Hello, and welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. This week, we'll examine one of Jesus' most ambiguous parables. Let's begin with a reading from chapter 16, verses 1 through 13 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned the manager and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' The debtor answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another debtor, 'What do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. The manager said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If, then, you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Here ends the reading. As if it wasn't enough to be the Messiah, our Redeemer, and the only begotten Son of God, Jesus is a terrific storyteller. His descriptions, though spare, are so well-crafted that we can readily imagine the shepherds, housekeepers, landowners, and servants who people his stories. We might even want to be like them. Who wouldn't want to be as kind as the Good Samaritan or as loving as the prodigal's father? Our churches are filled with gorgeous images depicting key moments from his parables. But then, well, there's this guy. As the Reverend Dr. Justo L. Gonzalez points out, nobody is going to dedicate a stained glass window to the unjust steward. This parable is troubling, and not just because its protagonist is an undeniable scoundrel. There are arrogant Pharisees, hard-hearted judges, and selfish rich men in several of Jesus' other parables, but he doesn't lavish praise on them. Here, though, Jesus seems to share the master's admiration for the unjust steward, urging his disciples to use ill-gotten gains to buy friends, just as that dishonest rogue did. It's so inconsistent with Jesus' other teachings that we have to wonder what he's doing here. So let's take a closer look. Last week, Jesus was surrounded by taxpayers and sinners who had come to hear him preach. A group of Pharisees and scribes were there as well, passing judgment on his every move. Jesus told them three parables about the joy of finding something precious that had been lost, building from a sheep and a coin to the prodigal son. Today's parable begins a new chapter, so we might think Jesus is talking privately with his disciples, if we stop where the lectionary does. But in the very next verse, Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is prized by humans is an abomination in the sight of God." And that puts a rather different spin on the conversation. This parable only appears in Luke's gospel. Perhaps he's the only evangelist who heard it, or perhaps Matthew and Mark chose not to record it. But Luke is determined to convey Jesus' insistence that one cannot serve both money and God. Perhaps because he wrote for a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles at a time when Jesus was starting to attract wealthier followers. A few rich people supported Jesus' ministry while he was on earth, but the first Christians were mostly disadvantaged people in need of hope. Over time, though, wealthier people joined the movement, even before Constantine claimed Christianity for the Holy Roman Empire. Questions about what Jesus' followers should do with their money grew increasingly pertinent. Our situation isn't so different today. We've talked a lot in the past months about the widening economic gap in this country and how our money gets used. We've seen in recent news reports how deeply money and power can corrupt the human soul. People with excessive wealth sometimes decide that their money exempts them from common standards of decency. Violating laws and societal norms can become a game. And when everything can be purchased to the point where the finest luxuries lose their novelty, forbidden experiences become more enticing. It becomes possible to forget, for example, that molesting children is abominable, no matter who does it. If the abuser is rich, powerful, and doing it for kicks, that only makes it worse. So what does the parable of the unjust steward have to say about all this? As the Right Reverend Frank Logue points out in his sermon, Squandering Love, Bibles and Sunday school lessons give parables a name that shapes how we hear them. But Jesus did not name his parables. He simply told them. Bishop Logue suggests that rather than focusing on the scoundrel whom tradition calls the unjust steward, we should look at the master who calls him to account. Again, that shifts the conversation. The master tells the steward that he's going to be fired for squandering his employer's assets. Jesus uses the Greek word asotos here, just as he did in the parable of the prodigal son. Asotos conveys a sense of waste or recklessness, meaning that the steward has recklessly wasted his employer's assets. Facing starvation, the steward becomes more strategic. He buys the goodwill of his master's debtors by reducing their debt. He's still expending property that doesn't belong to him. But this time, the master praises his shrewdness. It's not about the property, but how the steward uses it. Wasting it is unacceptable. Mercifully using it to reduce the burdens of those in need is worthy of praise. We shouldn't take for granted that the wealthy landowners who appear in Jesus' parables always represent the Father. In this case, though, it's a fair assumption, because just as the master owns the property that the steward uses here, our Father owns everything that exists, including our possessions, our bodies, and our very lives. Everything we have, everything we know, and everything we are is a gift from the Father. Or, more precisely, everything is on loan, because none of it comes with us when we return to our Father. And, like the steward in this parable, each of us will someday be called to account for what we did with all that he gave us to use. People are natural squanderers. We not only squander money, we squander attention, opportunities, goodwill, relationships, and time. For Jesus, money is the least of it. As Bishop Logue points out, Jesus thinks of earthly wealth as monopoly money, worthless except to the extent that we use it to relieve the burdens of those in need. Our real treasures are our time, our talents, our energy, our faith, our hope, and our love. Jesus calls us to use those wisely, to honor our God, uplift one another, and help bring his kingdom into our badly broken world. So when Jesus tells his disciples to use dishonest wealth to make friends and buy their way into eternal homes, he's really telling them to use their worldly assets shrewdly, honoring our Father and improving the lives of his children, or, as he says elsewhere, building up treasure in heaven. Still, I don't think he's really speaking to the disciples here. Jesus knows that the Pharisees and scribes, men whose lives were supposedly devoted to his father, but who had been corrupted by the love of power and money, are eavesdropping and ridiculing his every word. That's probably why our exasperated Lord says so bluntly, "You cannot serve God and wealth." Serving God requires us to use our wealth for his purposes. Serving wealth means piling it up for its own sake, and all too often, allowing it to corrupt us until we use it for unspeakable purposes. And what would Jesus tell us, living as we do in a culture that idolizes money and looks the other way when the wealthiest people do appalling things? He might remind us that nothing on earth belongs to us. We can use it while we're here, but we don't get to keep it. We have to account for it, and our Father would undoubtedly like us to leave it in decent condition for generations to come. That certainly applies to creation, which we seem determined to use up entirely, and probably to our economy, our institutions, and our societal values. There will be some squandering of resources because people aren't perfect. We don't have the benefit of being able to see the world from our Father's perspective, and we're still learning how to love and honor our God and each other. I'm confident that our God will readily forgive us for accidental waste caused by unintended clumsiness. The wrongs we intentionally commit to impress others are another matter. As Jesus tells the Pharisees, God knows our hearts. The more we indulge our insatiable appetites for money, power, and adulation, the harsher our final reckoning will be. Each of us has a wealth of divine gifts that Jesus calls us to use. Remember, in the parable of the talents, it's the servants who use and multiply their master's wealth who are rewarded with authority to use still more. Our challenge is to use our God-given gifts without hoarding or showing off. Whatever God has given us is plenty, and the best way to expand our gifts is to use them wisely. There's a distinct shortage of genuine faith, hope, and love out there. So go forth, honor God, bless humankind with everything you've got, and watch the kingdom grow. Amen. And now, please join me in a moment of prayer. Beloved, generous Father, everything around us, everything we have, and everything we are is a gift from you. Help us to remember never to hoard your gifts or to allow our desire for more money, power, admiration, or novelty to corrupt us. Teach us instead to use your gifts to honor you, to care for those in need, and to help bring your kingdom closer. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll close this episode with a blessing written by the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth and too small for anything but love. Thank you for listening. Go in peace until we meet again.